Well, good morning once again. I'd encourage you, if you would, to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. The school's theme verse for the year is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. So that'll be the focus of our morning. It's always a particular challenge and joy to just have one verse to look at. It's unique. We obviously need to establish the context, but being in Ephesians, I think many, if not most of us, are going to have some of that context established. But let's look at this entire section, the verses we just read together during that last song, starting in verse 1 through verse 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This verse is all about grace. Grace is at the heart of the Christian message. Grace is at the heart of the gospel message. Grace, grace, grace. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Grace that is greater than our sin. Grace that is greater than our past. Grace that is greater than all of the deeds of darkness, all of the disobedience piled all together. God's grace is greater. And so if we're going to understand chapter 2, verse 10, we need to understand what grace is. As Donnie referenced it, it's a short but memorable and helpful definition of grace, that grace is unmerited favor. If you work a full day and you put in a long days of work, and at the end of that day you receive pay for your time, that's a wage. That's what you earn because of your work. If you compete in a contest and you receive a trophy for your performance, that's a prize that you've received because you performed well. If you receive recognition for long service or high achievement, that's an award. But when a person is incapable of earning a wage or winning a prize or is not deserving of an award but receives a gift anyway, that's grace. Grace is undeserved. Grace is unearned. Grace is unmerited. And that's what we mean when we talk about the grace of God. It's God's outpouring of goodness towards us. It's the work of Christ while we were dead in our sins. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so I want to look this morning at three truths about God's grace. And the first one comes from verses 1 to 9, and we have looked at these verses in detail, so we'll just summarize them. And the second and third come from our theme verse in verse 10. The first is this: God's grace works for us. God's grace works for us. God's grace is what saves us. He describes in verses 1 to 3 our condition without God. We were dead. We were dead. That's not mostly dead. That's not kind of dead. That's not basically dead. We were dead. Why were we dead? Because of our sins, because of our trespasses. We walked in our sins and our trespasses. We were not only dead, we were disobedient. We weren't just theoretically dead. We walked according to darkness. We lived in darkness. We served the prince and the power of this world. That's our condition without Christ. All of us. All of us. That's the condition in which we are born. We are born without Christ. We are born without hope. We are born in disobedience. We live according to the passions, verse 3, of our flesh. We carry out the desires of the body and the mind. And we are by nature children of wrath like everybody else. So as Paul talks to this church in Ephesus, he said, let's remember from whence we have come. Let's remember who we were. Let's remember where we started. We were all dead in our sins. We were disobedient in our actions. And we were doomed to a life of eternal life of destruction. The wrath of God was resting upon us. We deserved eternal death because of our disobedience, because of our very nature is death. But God doesn't leave us there, does he? God, in his grace and in his mercy, he extends for us an opportunity to see our condition changed. And this is what happens in verse 4. We see this transition that though this is who we were, God steps in. And he doesn't step in because we're deserving. He steps in because he is merciful, because he is loving. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our sins. So not because we were moving toward him, not because we were coming alive, not because we were showing signs of life, but while we were still dead, because God is merciful and because God is loving, he moved and he acted on our behalf. And what did he do? He made us alive, verse 5. We were dead, but God made us alive. We were dead, but while we were totally dead and completely dead, God made us alive. He made us alive in Christ. But he doesn't stop there just by making us alive. He not only makes us alive, but he raises us up with him, that is Christ, and he seats us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See what he does there? He says, listen, your walk was in disobedience. Your walk was one of according to the passions of the flesh. You were dead in those things. I not only make you alive, I then raise you up. And God exalts us to be with Christ, and he seats us with Christ in the heavenly places, so that, verse 7, the purpose of it, in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's our future. That's the future hope of what God does for us in Christ. He is going to raise us up and lavish upon us his grace forever. Forever. We're trophies of God's grace and loving kindness. We're trophies of God's mercy. We're trophies of the work that God has done for us in Christ. And how has he done this? What have we done to deserve it? Have we done something to accomplish this? Verse 8, he tells us this is how he has done it. It is by grace. You have been saved by grace through faith. It's God's grace. We don't have to earn it. It's not a list of things God says. If you do these things, then I'll show you mercy. If you follow this list of rules and you show up at church and you're a good Sunday school attender, then I'll give you grace. No, it's all grace, unmerited, unearned favor of God. We were dead, but by God's grace and mercy and love, he made us alive, and it comes to us through faith. He reminds us, it's not your own doing, it's a gift, right? This is not you at all. This is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, he says it again, so that no one may boast. So I stand in front of you today as a recipient of God's grace. God saved me. I am a trophy of God's grace. I one day will be a recipient of eternal grace and mercy and love. And I did nothing to earn it. So that all those things that I am in Christ, righteous now in Christ, saved in Christ, set apart in Christ, all those things, there's no room for boasting. There's no room to say to anybody, look what I've done, look what I've accomplished. It is all God. It's all God. It's his mercy, his grace, his love. And he says it as clearly as he possibly can. So this is the first point, God's grace works for us in salvation. And then we come to verse 10. And it's probably the least known verse of this section, the least focused on. It's the least talked about in the commentaries. As I started to look at other sermons that are preached on this text, oftentimes verse 10 is almost an addendum. So it's fascinating to spend the last few weeks just looking and contemplating, what is he doing? What is Paul arguing with verse 10? And the first thing I want to see about God's grace in verse 10 is that God's grace is not only working for us, God's grace is at work in us. And this is the work of transformation. Notice it begins with the word for. So we can't isolate it from its context. He's advancing his argument. He says in verse 9, the salvation is not a result of works so that no one may boast, for we are his. We belong to him. And all the emphasis there is placed on his. So in English, you might circle that word, underline that word, bold that word, asterisk that word, point to that word. Little we are his. That's the emphasis in the sentence. That's how Paul constructs it to make the point emphatic. And everything in verse 10 reinforces the gracious nature of what God has done for us through Christ, described in verses 1 to 9. Verse 10 reinforces that. Verse 10 builds on that, that this grace not only saves us, but this grace transforms us. God brings about total transformation. He's not just looking at the ruined pieces of our lives described in verse 1 to 3 and kind of trying to restack them. We are a new creation. That's 2 Corinthians, right? We are new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are, in the words of John, in Christ in John 3, we are born again. It's new. It's a new creation. It's a new work. And I love the word that Paul chooses here to describe this work of transformation in our lives. We are his, God's, workmanship. We are his workmanship. This is a word that's used 29 times in the Septuagint. That is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. 29 times they choose to use this word, and overwhelmingly it's in relationship to God's creative work, God's act, God's deeds in creation. It's only used twice in the New Testament, here and in Romans 1, verse 20, where Paul writes this, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." So the only other time Paul uses this word translated here, workmanship, is in when he's speaking of God's work in the created order. It's the only other time. Now bring that picture with you. We are God's new creation. In Christ, the recipients of grace, the only word that God can think, that Paul can think of to speak of the greatness of the salvation that we've received by grace through faith is to speak of us in terms of God creating the universe. This is what God has done in our hearts. This is what he's done spiritually. And so it's used of physical creation, but Paul applies it here to spiritual recreation and says, you are his workmanship. You are his new creation. The word was used in classical Greek, and there's a number of examples of this. One, a classical Greek writer uses it to describe a workman who's building a fine crown and meticulously putting each jewel in its place for this crown that's to sit upon the head of a king. When we think of workmen, we think of a skilled craftsman, an artist, a musician. An artisan. We think of someone who takes the time to sculpt and form a piece of art, to paint something that's majestic and beautiful, a skilled carpenter. Paul uses it to describe God's new creation in our hearts. Not the physical creation in the world around us, but the spiritual recreation that transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of life. This is who we were, but God, verse 4, has transformed us, and we are his workmanship. Now, when we see that kind of skilled art, when we hear music played by someone who's an expert at their instrument, when we see a painting by one of the greats, what's your response to that piece of music or to that piece of art? What's almost universally the response? Now, let me give you an example, and where's Steve? I'm gonna embarrass him, and I'm sorry about this. How many of you this morning, because you can't see Steve because he's hiding in the corner back here, which is how he likes it, and now I'm ruining that for him, and I apologize. But in the first song, when he started to play, what questions you ask? Who is that? Did you not ask that question? Did you say, I wonder what brand guitar that is? Did that thought cross your mind? It didn't, did it? Why? Because you wanted to know who, not what brand of the guitar, not who made the guitar, but who's playing it. When you see a fine piece of art, that is almost universally the response. Who painted that? Who did that? When you see a piece of woodwork that's not, you know, built by me, but where an artisan, a craftsman is put together, and you see the joints and the dovetail comes together, and you pull the drawer out and it just slides and goes right back in, and the grain is just perfect and the finish is perfect, you think, who made that? Who made that? You ever go to the LA County quote-unquote fair, if you've ever been there, and there's that section where there's all the home goods, right? And I enjoy walking through that every time. And most of the time, the things that are being made are not things I might particularly be interested in. But you can walk through and see these quilts that are made. And maybe I don't like this design per se, or the colors they chose, but you look at that and the meticulous work and the craftsmanship, and you think, who did that? That's exactly what's intended in this verse. We are his workmanship, and the work of grace in our lives, the transformation of our lives from darkness to light, is to cause people to look at our lives, to look at the transformation, and not say, boy, Steve is great, but to look at us and say, who did that? Who did that? Who made that kind of change? Who has the power to transform someone in that way that people would look at us and say, wow, God, look what God has done. Now, let's note this. His scripture is clear on this, and I want to encourage you in this. God's not finished with his work in us. The transformation spiritually, it is whole, it is complete. We are alive in Christ, and yet we've talked about this many times. There's that already but not yet, right? I am redeemed, but there's still some sanctifying work that needs to be done in my life. And by God's grace, I will one day be glorified, but I'm not there yet. And he is who began a good work will be faithful to complete that work. And he who justified us, Romans 8, will one day glorify us. But it's a process. It's a process. And I want you to be encouraged by this morning, believer, because there's times where you look at your own life and you think, I'm not a masterpiece of God. This can't be God's work. But God is working on us, and God is conforming us to be more and more like the image of his son. And sometimes in the middle of work being done, it's hard to tell it's going to be a great piece of art, isn't it? Sometimes it just looks like a mess. Think, what are they doing? What are they creating? Anybody ever watch Bob Ross? Now, I'm not going to put him on par with, you know, the great artist, but I enjoy Bob Ross, okay? Something about his voice. I just love Bob Ross, and I could just nap all day. Remember big Afro squirrels paint? Yeah, so he would do this thing, and he did it in, I don't know, it's just so many of his episodes. He'd always paint nature, and he'd paint a backdrop. And then inevitably, he said, okay, this is your test. This is your test. And he'd grab a big old hunk of dark paint and just put a big line down the middle of this beautiful painting. And they go, oh, you've ruined it, right? And then he, you know, turns it into a forest that the squirrels can live and be happy, and you can be there too. And I just love Bob Ross. So many times, as we walk through this journey of life, we have to be reminded that we have been transformed. But God's not done with us. And sometimes, and maybe this week for you, it's one of those weeks where God's put a big black mark right down the middle. And you think, you've ruined it. You've ruined this workmanship. This is not what I thought the Christian life would be. It's all messed up. And he's like, you got to trust me. You got to live by faith. You got to trust me because I'm doing something. I'm creating something. I'm doing something bigger that you can't see right now, but I see the whole picture and I know where I'm going and it's going to be okay. All of our circumstances, all of our struggles, our trials, our sufferings, our triumphs, they're being used by the great master craftsman to finish his masterpiece. A lot of times it's just not how we would do it. A lot of times we don't like the big black mark, but God's at work. We are God's and entirely God's master work. That work is not our own, verse 9. You see the play on words? It's not our works, but his workmanship. Thus, there's no place for boasting. He even emphasizes this even more fully with the next phrase, we've been created in Christ Jesus. Again, it's a word only used in the New Testament to speak of God's physical creation, Paul applying it to the heart here. And even the voice, everything about it, it's passive. Right? This is something that happens to you. We are created. God is acting on us. You've done nothing. We are simply the recipients of this creative action and work. This is what makes God's work distinct from our work. God's work is in and through Christ. Ours is in the flesh. That's the sphere of God's work, and what God has done in us is through the work of Christ. That's verses 4 and 5. We are created in Christ Jesus. Together with Christ, verse 5 and 6, we've been made alive. We've been raised to reign with him. We are seated with him all in Christ. So the grace of God that saved us is now at work to show forth the glory of the master craftsman God and the surpassing greatness of Christ. That's the picture. That God's at work crafting us, making us, creating us, molding us, shaping us, so that his glory and the greatness of the work of Christ would be made manifest. Well, what then is the purpose of this creating work? And that brings us to the third point about God's grace. One, God's grace works for us in salvation. It works in us in transformation. And finally, God's grace works through us. It works through us. First, let's notice the purpose of God's grace. Specifically, that works are the purpose of God's grace. Now, that requires some reflection. Works in us are the purpose of God's grace. Look what he says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now, he's going to say, here's the purpose. Here's the purpose that I'm creating you. Here's the purpose that I'm making you, that I'm crafting you for good works. God has saved us. God has redeemed us. God is working on us for good works. Paul is speaking of purpose here. The goal or the purpose of this new creation, the work of the master craftsman, is to work in our lives to do good works. If you look at Titus, let me just go there and hit a couple highlights. As Paul writes his instructions to this young pastor that he is discipling and giving his instructions for the church, listen how often he touches on this theme. Chapter 2, verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Down in verse 14, speaking of the work of Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Verse 8, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Verse 14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. Time and time again, that's one example of many. The expectation on the life of the believer is to do good and to not grow weary in doing good. And the master craftsman, God, has made us for this specific purpose, for good works. We have been made for specific function. He's intending us to function and to work in a particular way. Now, we must not miss this. God's workmanship is not achieved by our good works. God's creation is not a result of good works. And God does not act because of our good works, but works are the evidence of God's grace. That's the argument of Ephesians 2:10. It is by grace that you are saved through faith. It's by grace, by grace, by grace, not works, not works, not works, for you are his, created by him in Christ for good works. The good works are the result of, the evidence of, the fruit of the saving grace that you have received in Christ. So it's the works are the purpose of God's grace and the evidence of God's grace. We have to see the picture here that the craftsman is making a vessel for a specific purpose. And if God makes something for a specific purpose, guess what? That's what it does. To create a silly picture, God doesn't make a water pot that doesn't carry water. He just doesn't do that. God doesn't make a hammer that doesn't pound nails. God doesn't do that. And God doesn't do a new creation, a transformation in the work of a person who then doesn't do what God intends for them to do. We are his workmanship, and as a result, there are works that follow. We function the way God intends us to function. The way the Reformer said it is this, that we are justified by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. That is that faith alone justifies, but it is not a justifying faith that is not accompanied by works. That's the argument of James. James says, listen, faith without works is what? It's dead. It's not a saving faith. It's not, he's not saying that saving faith without works is not enough. That's not what he's saying. He's saying a faith that's not accompanied by works, that doesn't result in works, that doesn't have as the fruit of it, is not saving faith. Saving faith by grace, not by works, by grace, by faith alone, by God's mercy, his love, that kind of faith that saves us always produces fruit, always. It results in works. Specifically, good works, God's vessels work, God's trees bear fruit. Look what he tells us about these works. He's more specific. The last two phrases serve this previous phrase. Help us understand it. These works which God prepared beforehand. Isn't that interesting? It's election kind of language. It's the same word he uses in Romans chapter 9, verse 23, to speak of our being chosen before the foundations of the world. It's the same word that he uses in Ephesians 1, verse 4, when he says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. It's the same idea. Just that I was chosen before the foundation of the world, before I did anything to earn it, God chose me. And before I did anything to earn it, before I had accepted his mercy, before I had responded to his love, he determined beforehand works for me to do, for me to walk in, before the foundation of the world. It was part of his plan in eternity past. That is a contrast to every other world religion. Any religion that's been conceived of by man functions exactly the opposite of that. I work, this is the argument of every other religion, I work in order to obtain, to earn the favor of God, the grace of God. I work so that I might merit God's love and merit God's mercy. Paul says that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that before the foundations of the world, he chose you, and before the foundation of the world, he planned for the good works that you're to walk in. He planned them. He foreordained them. He determined them. He set the course. before the foundations of the world. He chose us to be holy and blameless, chapter 4, and prepared us for good works. And then he says, in order that we should walk in them. So that points to the purpose of these good works that God ordained. We are his workmanship. We are created by God in Christ Jesus for the purpose of doing good works that he had prepared for us to walk in. Now this word walk, this is what ties the paragraph to a close. Look back at verse 2. We see this death, these trespasses, these sins, that's where we once walked. And then he describes the work that God does and says, but now you don't walk in trespasses and sins anymore. You walk in good works that I prepared for you to do. This is how we once walked, but this is how we walk now. And so it looks back. But it not only looks back, it looks forward. And it looks forward to the chapters to follow, chapters 4 to 6, where we've been looking at week after week, where in chapter 4, verse 1, we walk in a manner worthy of the calling of God in Christ. We walk in unity. We walk in love. We walk in light. We walk in the Spirit. We walk in wisdom. We're filled with the Spirit. We stand firm in the gospel. That's the walk that he's anticipating. That's the walk that God has ordained before the foundations of the world for us to walk in. Before the foundations of the world, he determined, I'm going to save you, Stephen, and when I save you, you're going to walk in love. That's what I desire for you, to walk in unity with your brothers and sisters, to walk in light, to walk in wisdom, to be filled with the Spirit. That's the course that I've laid out for you. And it's interesting, isn't it? He tells us to walk in them, not work on them. He doesn't say, these are the good works that God prepared for you beforehand. Now work on those things. No, you walk in those things. It's the nature of your life. It's the character of your life. And again, it's all God. God has prepared beforehand the works that believers should do, or more specifically, that he will do in and through us as we walk by faith in his power. So it's not doing a work for God, but doing a work God has ordained in the power that God supplies. And so once again, it can't be the cause of our boasting. As in our salvation, our justification, it's all God. So our sanctification is all God. All the good that we do is all God. It points to God. It glorifies God. It magnifies Christ. There's no room to say, look what I've done before or after the cross. There's no room for it because they've been determined by God. Your salvation is accomplished by God, and the works that you walk in are accomplished and determined by God. And we'll look at this in the coming weeks, Lord willing, but this work of God's grace and God's power is living out a life of faith. It's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the obedience of faith. This is mind-boggling to me and humbling. That before the foundation of the world, when God designed his plan, that part of that plan was to redeem me. Believer, contemplate that God determined to redeem you. And part of that plan was to set a specific list of things for you to walk in, works for you to do that are part of his eternal purpose, plan, and calling for your life. So hear this morning. Believer, you're not in your family by accident. Well, it probably feels like it some days. Like, God, what were you thinking? You're not in your job by accident. You're not in your neighborhood by accident. You're not in your school, students, by accident. God has a purpose for you there. God has works for you to do in those circumstances that his glory might be displayed. That the name of Christ and the work of Christ and the glory of God might be made much of. You might be in the midst of suffering this morning and you think, this can't be what God laid before me, but Scripture says otherwise, doesn't it? That as believers, we will suffer. God has purpose in it. God has purpose in those big black marks across the canvas. He's working something. He's doing something. And we may not see it. Hear this. We may not see it until glory. Sometimes God chooses right in the midst of the circumstances or immediately following the circumstances to reveal to us, this is what I was doing. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes we don't know until glory. I don't think Job knew until he got to heaven what God was doing. There's no indication in the text or anywhere else in Scripture that once it was all done, God set Job down and said, let me tell you what was happening behind the scenes. Nothing. He didn't know. And sometimes that's how God works. But hear this morning. If you're in the midst of suffering, you're dealing with sickness, you're dealing with a trial, you're dealing with relationships, you're struggling in some way, and you're prone to think, oh God, why? This can't be your plan. Suffering is often part of God's plan. And instead of asking the question, oh, why me, Lord, ask this question, God, in the midst of this suffering, what good works have you preordained that I would walk in that you might be glorified? Ask that question. Some of you have been reading the updates about Jess Garcia, who's been walking through just an unbelievable physical trial. I had a conversation with him on the phone not that long ago, and this is exactly his perspective. This is almost verbatim what he told me on the phone. He says, oh, I'm fine, Steve. Like, you're not fine. They're taking your lungs out and they're radiating your body. He's like, I don't know what God is doing, but I know that I have opportunity for the gospel in this hospital. And I have opportunities for the gospel that I wouldn't have with nurses and doctors. And I have an opportunity to show forth the greatness of my Savior in life or in death. How many of us respond that way? But God, he understands, God before the foundation of the world had determined not only to save him, but to put in front of him works to walk in that his Lord and his Christ might be magnified. And so he's done it for you. So whatever God has placed in your life and wherever God has placed you, he has placed you there and has brought circumstances in your life that you might live out those good works and show the greatness of his grace. God's grace works for us in salvation. Believer, we need to be reminded of that this morning. We don't ever want to forget that. The grace that saved us, the grace that grabbed hold of us when we were dead, doing nothing in our own power, when we were still following after the course of this world, while we were still in our sin, God, by his grace, because of his mercy, because of his love, he pulled us out. And praise God for that. Be reminded of that. Remember that. If there's some in this room this morning that are not believers, you've not given your life to Christ, listen. The clear testimony of Scripture is this. Stop working for it. You can't do enough. You can't be good enough. You can't be good enough to merit eternal life. There's no measure or amount of good works that you can perform that God's going to say, okay, you finally crossed over, you can come into my kingdom. And there's some of you that are doing that. You're working. You're good. You're a good person. You haven't shot anybody lately, right? You're pretty good to the kids. You don't kick the dog. You're a good employee, and you think that's going to be enough. But it is not by works. It is by grace. You give your life to Christ. You yield to Christ. You come to him in faith, believing his promise to save. It's by grace, by grace, by grace. So hear that this morning. Come this morning, confess that this morning, repent of your sin this morning, and God by grace will save you. God's grace works for us in salvation. God's grace is at work in us in transformation. He has transformed us. In theology, that's justification. We are transformed. He is transforming us. That's sanctification. He's working on us. We're moving toward a desired end that he has for us. And by God's grace, one day, he'll glorify us. He'll say, okay, servant, child, son, daughter, you're done. Come into my kingdom. I'll do the rest. And we will see Jesus and we will be like him, for we will see him as he is, fully and completely transformed, all by God's grace. We're not saved by grace and then start sanctifying ourselves by works. No, justification by grace, sanctification by grace, glorification by grace. It is grace upon grace upon grace. And God's grace is to work through us. The intent, the purpose of God's grace is to save us for action, for good works, for a purpose that we might walk in them. Your part is faith. It's to trust God and believe his promises and believe that he has a purpose and then walk in them. That is obedience, that by faith you walk in obedience. We're going to talk about this next week, Lord willing, in connection to being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the obedience that springs forth from faith. Romans 1. That's our responsibility. God's grace. Let's pray. Let me just encourage you as you bow your heads. After the service this morning, we're going to close, and I'm going to pray, and we'll close in a song. And there'll be people up front that'll be available for you to talk to and just pray with. If for any reason, a prayer request, a trial you're walking through, or if you want to know more about this grace and you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, they would all be so happy to meet and to pray with you. So I'd invite you to take advantage of that. Let's pray. Father, I make that my prayer. It's my request of you, and I am so grateful that salvation is not the result of a sermon. It's not the result of persuasion or guilt, but it is the work of your Holy Spirit by your grace and by your power in the lives of ones that you have called. And so I pray this morning, Father, that you would call some to yourself. And that if there are any here this morning that are striving to be good and striving to please you in their own strength, Father, would you encourage their hearts by the power of your Spirit that they don't have to strive anymore? That they don't have to merit your favor, that you grant it freely. And I pray that today they would confess their sins and they'd repent of their sins and they would come to know you as their personal Savior. And Father, we who have been saved and we who believe that salvation is by grace, so often we can slip into the habit of then living our lives by works. And instead of asking what you have created for us to do, we ask what we want to do and what we want to accomplish and how we want to accomplish it. Father, I pray that you would help each of us in whatever circumstance we face, in whatever relationship, in whatever trial, in whatever triumph, in whatever difficulty, that we would ask, God, what have you called me in this situation to do that'll magnify your grace, that'll show forth your glory, and raise up the name of Jesus Christ? We thank you that it is all grace. Lord, we are prone to forget. Bring reminders to us often that it is by grace that we are saved through faith, to the praise of God and the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.